This morning we'll be talking about Jesus Christ, this incomparable person, being the very center, the heart and core of our experience. And let's begin in Colossians chapter 1. With the first question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, Lauren touched on this yesterday evening, and we'll be hitting on it all through the week. If you had to stand up right now where you are, without opening a Bible, and tell everyone else in the conference who Jesus Christ is, not in a theological or an abstract concept, not what you've heard about Jesus Christ, but who he is in terms of your daily experience, how long would your talk require? How much time? How long would it take? One of the great tragedies of 20th century Christianity is that there are a large number of people who know a great deal about this person. A large number of people who populate our churches. People who are not so much standing on the promises as they are sitting on the premises. But when it comes right down to it, when the opportunity arises to speak about this person of Christ from experience, there's virtual bankruptcy. And I say this is a tragedy. Beginning in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, Christ is the image of the invisible God. What a beautiful paradox. The image of the invisible. God is a spirit. And yet Jesus Christ embodied, he was a perfect reflection of that spirit. The firstborn of every creature, for by Christ were all things created. And Lauren touched on this last night. These galaxies that are moving away from us at the rate of 150,000 miles a second, and all the rest of creation and all of the universes, Jesus Christ made them all. By him were all things created, in heaven and in earth. Visible things, invisible things. We've been brainwashed by the world. We've been tempted to think that reality consists in that which is material. And this is a lie. Reality is invisible. That which is temporal, transitory, is material. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Christ and for Christ. And Christ is before all things. And by Christ, all things hold together, the essence of the atomic theory. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, Christ wasn't the first one to come back to life from the dead. Remember, Elijah raised up the son, the dead son of a widow. But he died again. Jesus Christ is the first one who ever lived and died and came back to life, who never died again. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. That in all things Christ might have the preeminence, not the presence in our lives, not prominence in our lives, preeminence in our lives. Absolute, ultimate authority and control. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ, our incomparable Savior. This is who he is. Hebrews chapter 1. We're just going to take a couple of passages this morning because Time won't allow more to dwell upon this. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. There is nothing in existence that will not someday ultimately bring glory to Him. You see, all truth in every sphere, in every realm, is nothing more than an extension of the character and nature of God. Whether it's scientific truth or moral truth or any other kind of truth, it's just an extension of who He is. And He's going to inherit it all, receive it all back. By whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory. Isn't this fantastic? In the incarnation, a man born of a virgin is in himself the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person. Upholding all things by the word of His power. His word keeps everything in perfect harmony. It all holds together. This is what Paul taught in Colossians. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where He is right at the moment, interceding for us. This incomparable, glorious, gracious, tender person, Jesus Christ. Well, there are many other passages. John chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. The Word of God is just interwoven. The warp and woof of the Word of God has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1. Verses 19 to 21, the apostle says, I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, this characterized the life of Paul, just an effervescence, a boldness, it just overflowed. He was always bold. Yesterday I sat down next to a physicist on the flight down from Denver who as a boy used to live in Colorado Springs, and he'd been out to Glen Eyrie long before the Navigators ever bought it. Used to climb in over the hill. And he'd heard about the place, and so we talked. And I have a question that I invariably ask people when God gives an opportunity, and I prayed for an opportunity specifically. I said, Lord, let me speak to someone about Christ. And it worked out very naturally, this young U.S. government physicist. So I said, Don, if you were to die tonight, tomorrow morning, God were to ask you, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you tell God? I use this question all the time. Train, plane, gas station. He looked at me and said, I don't know. I said, wonderful. Glad you're on. There's a solution. I told him about Jesus Christ. If you were to die tonight, tomorrow morning, God would ask you, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you tell God? You can make a note of it. You'll have a chance to use it between now and the time you get home. If you pray for an opportunity, you will. All boldness is always so. Now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now what does it mean to magnify? It means to enlarge. It means to call attention to something. Paul wanted his body to be a vehicle for calling attention to another person. Not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. Whether by life or by death. You see, Paul wasn't even the owner of his own body. He just lived in it temporarily. And it really made no difference to him how God chose to glorify his Son through Paul's body. The only thing that mattered was that Jesus Christ be magnified and exalted and come into relief, into sharp focus, so that others might see him. For to me, to live is Christ. A definition of life. Not to imitate Christ. Not to try in our own efforts. Now, what would the Lord do in these circumstances? Not at all. But to allow him to live his life in us and through us. Or turn to Colossians chapter 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This person, Jesus Christ, has condescended to indwell, to live in my body and your body. So when we come to the third chapter of Colossians, in verse 4, the apostle reiterates what he stated in chapter 1, Christ is our life. Now, if you have life this morning, it's because he is living in you. Now, it's very likely that someone has come here because of an invitation of a friend. Or somehow or other you received an invitation through the mail and you've never had this experience. You couldn't answer the question that I just asked with assurance. It isn't strange. Last week on Wednesday morning, one of the young wives received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She'd been here for 4 days. Transformed. It happens from time to time. Now maybe you just think you have eternal life because you're a member of some church, because you're living a good life, because of one thing or another. But if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, then the place to begin this morning is by acknowledging your desperate need because of sin and inviting him, an act of the will, to come into your life and to forgive your sin. You can experience forgiveness this morning for the first time in your life. Total forgiveness in a sense of being accepted by the living God through this one act of faith, this commitment, signing a blank check and giving it to Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't done that, that's the place to begin. Because Jesus Christ himself is our life. And so the question comes, and this is where we want to spend these moments that remain to us. How do we experience this? On a day-by-day basis. He indwells. But you know as well as I do that the world is filled with frustrated Christians. Nervous Christians. Jumpy Christians. Like the long-tailed pussycat in a room full of rocking chairs. Just, nervous. On edge. Tense. Now, Christians have problems.
Accepting Jesus Christ does not guarantee that life will be a bed of roses. On the contrary, there will be more problems. Now we're in God's camp. Now Satan is our enemy. We no longer belong to him. We're no longer captives of Satan. We've been liberated. Christians have problems. This isn't a question. We have a person who lives in us and who enables us to resolve these problems to his glory. But how do we experience it? I want to mention three things about experiencing daily, hourly, the reality of this indwelling person. In the first place, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You look into a mirror and see the glory of the Lord. You fellas look into a mirror every morning and you're shaving the glory of the Lord. And you ladies are powdering the glory of the Lord. See? We look in a mirror and we see our face. But there is a certain glory there. There's a joy. We are changed by the Holy Spirit from one glory to another glory, until, as we read in the letter of John, we shall see him and be like him. I remember a girl who was a very active church member, San Diego State College. I was working on the campus, and she received Christ as her Savior, and she was a very vivacious girl. She's now a missionary with Wycliffe over in New Guinea. This was about 11 years ago when she was a college freshman. And she had a smile. She was very pleasant. But after showing a film one day on campus, we talked and surely accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And someone who'd known her said, "You know, I can see just by looking in her eyes. There's a smile in her eyes now that Jesus Christ has come into her heart." And this is true. What happens when you look someone right in the eye? Do they see that sparkle? We're being transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. We read this in John chapter 14. The same precious truth. Because you and I in the flesh are incapable. Of a life that represents truly the Son of God. In verses 16 to 18 of the 14th chapter of John, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Jesus Christ was a comforter. The Holy Spirit is the other comforter. "That he may abide with you forever." Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the Holy Spirit departs from the children of God. He never does. Now, there are three sins of the believer in the New Testament against the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, we can grieve the Spirit. In Thessalonians 5, we can quench the Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And I can grieve him and quench him and lie to him, but he'll never depart. He will abide with me forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he lives with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He will be with you. The Holy Spirit will live in you. I will come to you. Jesus Christ lives in the believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. He himself bodily is at the right hand of God the Father. It is a work of the Spirit. In the second place, the Holy Spirit requires our cooperation. If there's one word you want to put down, it is cooperation. There are a couple of key verbs, one in Romans 12, one in Ephesians 4, which are passive. Now pay attention closely. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Do not allow the world, as Philip says, to squeeze you into its own mold. And there are many Christians today who have been squeezed into the mold of the world. They think like the world. For example, they're security conscious. If there's any word that characterizes the great society today, it's security. Social security, financial security, health, welfare, medical security. We want security from the cradle to the grave in this life. And there are Christians which are being squeezed into the security of the world. Watch it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with social security or insurance or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But watch the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. With all of the benefits that are available, our confidence must be in the living God at all times. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This requires an outside agent. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He transforms my mind, but only if I cooperate, only if I let Him. I want to ask you a very personal question. Have you committed your mind to the Spirit of God today to be transformed? Have you authorized Him to do this in your mind? Mind is the function of the brain. If a man dies, the cadaver still has a brain, but he no longer has a mind. Now, have you authorized the Holy Spirit to transform your mind today? To reprogram the computer. To pull out the old program of self and the flesh and willfulness and egotism and everything else. And to reprogram the mind. Allow your mind to be transformed, but you must authorize the Holy Spirit to do this. It is an act of the will. And it's a daily and hourly affair. The other passage is over in Ephesians 4. Where the same apostle puts it in these words, verses 23 and 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is passive again. Allow yourself to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Skip Gray is not a creator. I have never created anything. There is only one creator. The Lord. But He creates in me a brand new mind. And if I do not allow Him to recreate and transform my mind, my thought life, the thought patterns, the programmed responses of the personality, I will not experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean He's not there. But the evidences
of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which are love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control, will not be there. Unless I authorize the Holy Spirit with an act of the will to transform, to change my mind, my thought life. And then when the sinful thoughts come and the temptations come, there's no sin to be tempted, by the way. But if I'm tempted to dwell upon something which is impure and unclean and unholy and an abomination to God, if I've authorized the Holy Spirit, then He will speak to me about that. And I will bring that thought into captivity to Christ in prayer and experience His life living in me. But we are not talking this morning about some special experience, about some exhilarating emotional great encounter. We're talking about a daily, hourly, moment by moment, authorizing the Holy Spirit to transform our mind so that we might experience in reality that which is true. He does abide within. Now, there's one other thing. There is this matter of personal responsibility. I want to carry it just a little further. Personal responsibility. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We authorize Him to renew our mind so that we have the mind of Christ, experiencing the life of Christ. But what do we do about it on a practical level? I just want to make three suggestions of a very practical nature. And I just want to mention them now because we're going to be spending more time on them during the week. The first practical suggestion is in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. And it has to do with the Word of God. How does the Holy Spirit reprogram the computer up here known as my mind? What is the raw material for this programming? 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This is the life of Christ. This is the Spirit-filled life, the divine nature. How? By these exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what God expects of me is to sink my teeth into some of these promises. There are hundreds of promises in the Word of God. To appropriate them. To meditate upon them. To memorize them. To turn them over and over in my mind. To pray them back to Him. The Word of God promises. You and I will never experience the Christ-centered life, the Spirit-filled life, the new nature, the divine nature, apart from the promises of God. Absolutely impossible. Because this is the material by which the Holy Spirit transforms the mind. Now the question is, how much time do you spend in this book? One of the reasons we have a light schedule in the afternoon, we have the 9:15 session, we have the 11 o'clock hour, and we have Dr. Blackwood in the evening. We may have a session or two in the afternoon for an hour or so. We have optional tapes for those who'd like to hear Lauren Sandy and Dawson Trotman and others. But basically, the afternoon is yours. And if you're wise, you'll set aside an hour every afternoon
for special reading and meditation and reflection. You'll read an entire book through. You'll sink your teeth into these exceeding great and precious promises and appropriate them by faith. We'll be talking about it later in the week. But by these promises, we partake of the divine nature, His life, in us. The second practical suggestion is prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have one of Paul's prayers for the church at Ephesus. The first one is in chapter 1. In verse 14, the apostle says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory. God doesn't hold back. He doesn't just dribble out blessing. It's according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This is this new nature. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? It's Jesus Christ. That we might be filled with Him in experience. And Paul said, I bow my knees. We need to do it for our own lives. We need to do it for one another. Now, I don't know how you pray for other Christians, how you pray for your pastor, for missionaries, for the elders, the deacons in your church. Most of the time we bow our head and say, Lord, bless the missionary. Lord, bless the preacher. What would you do if you were God and had answered that prayer? Get a big shovel load of blessing. Plop. Lord, bless so-and-so. What do you mean? Paul got on his knees that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. In Galatians 4:19, he says, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Effectual, fervent, agonizing on our knees. There's no other way to experience the life which is Jesus Christ in us and through us. We appropriate promises by faith through prayer. We ask God to bring it to pass in our experience. There's one other practical suggestion without which His life in me is a dream, never a reality. Turn to the 14th chapter of John again. Beginning with verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The Christ-centered life. Jesus Christ living His glorious, radiant, conquering, eternal life in us. Verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Obedience. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas says to him, not Iscariot, Lord,
How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, our dwelling place with him. The Father and the Son in the person of the Spirit of God living in the believer. How? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now, if there's unconfessed sin in your life this morning, you're not experiencing Jesus Christ living his life in you too. You must bring that sin specifically to God and confess it and call it sin. Whatever it is, the thing that's going over and over in your mind, that's been troubling you, and the Spirit of God is convicting you, you get on your knees or get out here under a tree and you say, Lord, that thing that's been troubling me is sin. Now, you can put another name on it if you like. You can call it a personality difference or some other fancy word. But until you get down to calling it sin, there's no partaking of the divine nature and experience. Call it what God calls it and confess it and begin walking in obedience. He that hath my commandments and keepeth, and we will make our abode with him. Now, why do we touch on this at the outset of the conference? Very simple. We can talk to you about a lot of wonderful things this week. Talk to you about evangelism. Talk to you about building disciples. Talk to you about getting out and doing the job. And everything else. We can give you 16 coats of whitewash this week. And you can have a notebook jammed full of goodies, nuggets. You can hardly wait to get home to that Sunday school class. But unless we come to grips with the heart of the man, then all of the techniques and all of the materials and the gimmicks and the ideas and the suggestions will only draw you further away from reality. Reality is Jesus Christ himself living his life in us and through us in the person of the Spirit of God. Have you authorized the Holy Spirit to transform your mind today, to bring every thought into captivity to Christ? Are you claiming these exceeding great and precious promises? Specifically, definitely, are you asking him to do this, to make it your experience today? Are you walking obedience? Christ is our life. Are we experiencing it? You know, don't you? And if you're not, the Spirit of God will lead you and show you what to do about it, so that you might. So that you might, with Paul, be able to stand up in all sincerity and humility and gladness, say, for to me, to live, is simply Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?